There's pickles to be, cucumbers, and some tomatoes. Please take them as you're finished today. I'm not going to say finished because we got to stick around for the potluck, right? Okay, but it was asked that we please take all of the vegetables that there weren't no, none left. And so please take those and enjoy those and make pickles if you want. We're having the potluck immediately following. Did any of you guys see the thing on the internet where you take a hand mixer to a turkey or a chicken? I tried that. It worked. So I have some smoked turkey I made yesterday, shredded it all up with a hand mixer, and then we added some Belita beans. And we had some last night. It was pretty good. So stick around. I got a ton. And like the vegetables, I don't want any left over. If you didn't bring food, there's a ton. I had this pot that was so full, I couldn't even add the onions till we ate some of it. And then we finally put the onions in, and the pot was like, ugh. And so anyway, hope to see you guys there. Potluck immediately following. They're also looking for somebody work in children's ministry. And so the lessons are provided. All you have to have is a great big heart. If you're interested in helping out, just head on over to the children's ministry and you can talk to them over there. We also are accepting applications for tables and vendors are being accepted here at Calvary Chapel. I'm going to say it says, let's see. Yes, they're finally accepting for people outside of the church. Last week was just within the body here at Calvary Chapel. So looks like they're looking, if you know somebody outside that might be interested in setting up a table, we can certainly do that now. So last week, you guys, you had your chance. Jan's going to come up and give you guys a little bit on the ladies' study, and I'm going to go head off and start getting stuff ready for potluck.
Good morning. I just want to make an announcement that we have decided to keep the women's Bible study to one study this year. It's going to be on Thursday night at 6:30. And the reason behind that decision is it's important that all of us women come together and strengthen one another and encourage one another. And when we have two separate studies, we have two different groups. So even when we get together for a dinner to share or whatever, we manage to sit in our separate groups. So what I want is for all of us to come together and get to know one another and get that love for one another that is going to strengthen us, because Jeff is exactly right. It is dark days. And if you need a ride, please talk to me or to Gwen. Back here, she has her hand raised. Talk to one of us. We will arrange a ride for you. So don't let that stop you. Thanks.
All right. Thanks, Jan. It's good to have you with us this morning. Again, it's kind of a troubling week. Just bad news all around us. But the exciting thing is we're getting closer to the Lord's return. Could be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could be before I'm done today, which would be awesome for you and me. And I can't wait. And next week, we're going to start, Lord willing. We'll be starting in 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter in there deals with the Lord's return and the rapture of the church. So I encourage you to read ahead. But this morning, we're going to try to finish up the book of Colossians. It's been an amazing study, looking at the supremacy of Christ, who he is, all that he's done for us. But let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll dig right in here in Colossians 3, starting in verse 20. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together to worship you, to fellowship with one another, hopefully to be able to pray with those who need prayer, and just to be in your word, where we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring it to life within each one of us. You'd quicken our hearts to receive what you have for us. And Lord, we thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is the one who gives us wisdom and discernment and understanding. And I just pray, Father, that all of us would continue to grow in our personal relationship with you. Lord, may we decrease, may you increase in our lives for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It should be pretty obvious to all of us that have been going through the book of Colossians that the body of Christ is very diverse, but there's one head of the body, and that is Jesus Christ. At the same time, there are literally millions upon millions of Christians throughout this world that make up the body of Christ. But the only way the body of Christ can function the way God intended it to function is for all believers to get their directions directly from the Lord Himself through the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus is the head. Now, as we saw last week, God has given us His Word. It's the final authority on all spiritual truth. It's the final authority. And as we saw in verse 16 of chapter 3, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly or abundantly. We saw in Ephesians that we're to have the Holy Spirit upon our lives, and the result of the Holy Spirit upon us and the word in us is that we'll be able to sing and worship and sing hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. We'll have a thankful, grateful heart for what God is doing in our lives and through our lives. And so again, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, but through Christ, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. And we also saw that no individual Christian, no individual group of Christians are superior to or inferior to any other Christian. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. In Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile. There's neither male or female, bond or free. We're all one in Jesus. And so if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 12, where he speaks of the unity we all have, but the diversity of all the various parts. You know, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Again, we need one another. We have different roles and responsibilities within the body, but each part is important. The goal, Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 12, check out these verses starting in verse 25, is that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members, each one of us, should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, like our brethren up in Oregon, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, we saw last week how that applies in the Christian home as well. The husband, the wife, the children are all to be in submission to the Lord. None of us are not in submission. I mean, we're all to be submitting one to another. Ultimately, every single one of us are in submission to Jesus Christ first and foremost. But then because of order in the home, order in the church, order in the universe, you know, the Father is above all. Jesus is equal to the Father in every way, but He's put Himself in submission to the Father. The Holy Spirit put Himself in submission to Jesus. The wife is to be in submission to her own husband. Is the husband in submission to the Lord? Children to be in submission to their parents. Employees are in submission to their employers, as we'll see here this morning. Again, we all have different roles and responsibilities. No one's inferior, no one's superior to another person. But this simply reflects God's design for order. Again, the opposite is chaos. In all these various relationships that God has established, they only work as God has designed for them to work if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're walking in and we are consumed by the very love of Jesus Christ. So as Paul says in Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now we pick up chapter 3, verse 20, and he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now this is speaking of children who are still under the home of the parents. They're still living at home. They're under their parents' authority. Again, when Jesus is in the midst of your home, the husband, the wife, the children are all in submission to Jesus. And when that's taking place, there will be peace. There will be abundant blessings, harmony in the home. But if not, again, there's confusion and there's chaos because things are out of order. Now, the only time that children are spoken to in the scriptures directly. It tells us that children need to be honoring and obeying their parents. They're to honor and obey their mom, their dad. If you're a single mom or single dad, your child should be honoring and obeying you. That's pretty much all that God asks of little children. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that speak of how parents are to raise up their kids in the ways of the Lord, how we're to bring them up in the love and the admonition of the Lord. And we'll look at some of those in a moment. But this is why we parents, and now as grandparents, many of you are now grandparents as well, so this applies to us as grandparents also. This is why we need to be good role models for our children, for our grandchildren, so that they see Jesus. We want them to respect authority, and the ultimate authority we want them to respect is Jesus Christ. But if we are not being a godly example, a good reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our homes, we're actually distorting our children's picture of who God is and what He desires. So the main responsibility falls back on us parents, us grandparents, to be good examples to our young children. Again, we're examples of their love, of God's love. We're examples to them of God's grace, His mercy, His compassion, His truth, His righteousness. So Paul tells us in verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, this is something that all parents, again, all moms and dads, need to take seriously. Yes, we want our children to honor and obey us, but too often in our world, we see parents abusing their children, we see parents neglecting their children, and more in our nation, parents are not taking their roles and responsibilities seriously for leading their kids and training up their kids. So often they're allowing public schools or other government agencies to raise up their kids. That's our responsibility to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. And God loves children. He loves their simple faith. He loves that simple trust in Him. He loves the joy little children have of just the little things of life. And He wants us to nurture that. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, "Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, this is what Jesus tells them. Matthew 18, starting in verse 2, "Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted,'" and again that word converted means changed in your heart, in your attitude, "and become as little children," not childish, but childlike, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Again, the Lord loves that simple childlike faith that children have. Just to trust Him, just to believe in that simple yet powerful message from the Bible over and over again. When our girls were little, I mean, we always told them stories from the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. Yeah, they blew it, but you know, God brought the lamb. He clothed them with skins. You know, but just all those amazing stories of the Exodus, you know, Moses leading them out and Joshua bringing him into the promised land. You know, the stories of David and Goliath, you know, defeating the enemy. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's command to worship his idol. And the result is they were thrown in the fiery furnace. But guess what? Jesus was in that fiery furnace with them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, we put three in there. I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God." You know, the story of Daniel. "I'm not going to stop praying because you make some law. You can't pray." He prayed, and they throw him in the lion's den. I mean, kids love this stuff. I mean, the whole life of Jesus, the miraculous ministry of Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection. Kids eat those things up. They love to hear the stories of the Lord, these amazing things God is wanting to show them about His nature, His character. That's why Jesus says we must become as little children if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to have that childlike faith, that simple faith. I mean, you almost have to talk a child out of believing in God. You have to talk a child out of not believing the Bible. And woe to those parents who are giving a distorted view of God. Woe to those parents that misrepresent the Lord to that child that God has entrusted to them. Woe to those teachers and professors who are ridiculing our children and grandchildren, saying there is no God, the Bible's a bunch of baloney, or whatever they're saying, and they exchange the truth of God for the lie. Woe to that government that rejects God's authority as the sovereign ruler over the people, and they set themselves up as sovereign over all people. That would speak to every single nation in the world right now. And that's why God's judgment is coming upon all the people of this world after the rapture of the church, as we talked about a few weeks ago. But in all these examples, the words of Jesus apply, as he says in Matthew 18, right after he talks about the children, he says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones, that means young in age, it also means young in the faith, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to that to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. I mean, what a heavy-duty warning from Jesus about the way that he looks at children. He loves children. He loves our grandchildren. He wants the best for them. And that is why he chose you as a mom, a dad, and maybe as a grandparent now, to raise up these children in the ways of the Lord, to encourage them, be a blessing to them. And what a glorious privilege that is, but also what a heavy-duty responsibility God has given all of us. You certainly don't need a PhD in order to raise up your children. As I heard one pastor many years ago said, yeah, you have a PhD, it means it's piled higher and deeper. That's a different story, sorry. You don't need a PhD to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. All you need is Jesus in your heart and the Word of God in your heart and the Holy Spirit upon your life. And He gives you all that you need for life, for godly living, to raise up these children around us in the ways of the Lord. And when we are walking with Jesus, filled with the Spirit, He gives us all that we need for being the kind of mom and dad that our children need, which is just to love them and to tell them about the Lord and to pray with them and to come alongside of them. Again, be that example to them. On the other hand, if we're walking in the flesh, living for ourselves, our children are not seeing a Jesus at work. If we're just living in the world for our own flesh, our own needs, they're getting a mixed up message that distorts their understanding of the Lord. So this is why we need to apply what we saw earlier back in chapter 3, where we are to put off all these things, he said. Put off, put these aside, which is fornication, he said. Sexual immorality, put it off. He talked about uncleanness and passion, evil desire, covetousness, which leads to idolatry. Put those things off. He also says, put off, as Christians, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Again, our kids don't need to see that. They don't need to hear those things from us. They need Jesus. Paul goes on to tell us, back in chapter 3, that we're to put on all these other things, tender mercies, and to put on humility and kindness and meekness and patience. We need to bear with our children. We need to be forgiving towards our children. And above all, we're to love them with God's agape love. What a difference it makes when children are raised up in the ways of the Lord. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God and we have the Word of God dwelling in our hearts, then we're going to be able to teach them and admonish them, like we saw in chapter 3, verse 16, and also in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. We'll be singing songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We'll be having a thankful, grateful heart, and the children will realize that God is alive, that He loves them, He cares for them. And then verse 17 said, and whatever we do in word or deed, we're going to do it all to the name of the Lord. And they're going to see God at work. And we'll be giving thanks for God for the amazing children and grandchildren that He has blessed us with. And so he says, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And many of us were raised that way, where we didn't have believing parents. And the easiest way to discourage children is by placing unreasonable expectations upon them and then constantly nagging them or criticizing them because they don't live up to those expectations. Oftentimes, parents find themselves yelling at their children, tearing them apart. That's an easy thing to do. It's much easier, as I said, to blow something up than it is to build something. When we were in Ephesians, I talked about that. You know, I used to take, you know, model. I love to build model airplanes and model cars and different things. It'd take you all day to build this with, you know, whatever it was, 200, 300 pieces. And you get it all together, and then you get a quarter stick of dynamite. We called them M80s back then. You'd stick it in there and light the fuse and run. And then that fast, it's in more pieces than you started with. It doesn't take long to blow something up, but it takes time to build something up. And oftentimes parents find themselves doing the easy thing, yelling at them, tearing them down. It's easier to sit on the couch and yell at your child than it is to come alongside of them and encourage them, build them up in the Lord, find out what's going on in their life. Oh, what a difference it makes when your children know that they're more of a priority to you than your iPhone, your iPad, above your TV programs, or above your beer and sports. What a difference it makes. Again, the parallel passage, as we've seen, Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians about the same time there in Rome when he was in prison. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers," and again, if you're a single mom or single dad, this applies to you. "Do not provoke your children to wrath." You know, don't get them with a bitter, angry heart because of your lifestyle or whatever you're doing. "But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord," which means parents are to lovingly train up their children in the ways of Jesus with the Word of God. Admonition means that you are to lovingly correct them and discipline them when they do something wrong. You don't beat them, but just lovingly come alongside of them. One of the greatest ways to instruct children is to lead by example. In other words, be an example of humility, be an example of God's love, be an example of the forgiveness that God has put in your life, all the sins He's forgiven you of, and whatever you do in word or deed, Paul says, do it unto the name of Jesus. And I guarantee if you live your life in that reality of what God has done for you, your kids are going to see that, and they're going to be blessed, and they're going to be encouraged. It'll make all the difference in their life. But always remember, mom and dad, our children, our grandchildren now, are still in process, just like we are. None of us are perfect, but we always point them to the perfect one, Jesus Christ. All of us in here should desire to be a living example of God's goodness and grace, His love, His mercy. These same principles, again, they apply as we come into verse 22. We need submission. We need to respect authority. This applies in the workplace. So we need to have the right attitude wherever we're working. Look at verse 22. Bond servants, think of an employee. You have a job, you're a bondservant. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, the most important thing to remember is no matter what your job is, and I had some pretty crummy jobs in the world. I had some bosses that were just wicked, sinful. I mean, they were just mean and nasty. But whatever your job is, your ultimate boss is Jesus Christ. And you got to get that through your mind right off the bat, because otherwise you go to work, "Ah, I hate this guy. I hate this lady. Oh, they're always picking on me." And then you go in there with an attitude. No, you're working for Jesus. He's the ultimate boss. Your earthly boss may be a real, you know, pain in the backside, but he says here, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. He says, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you realize that, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, when I got saved and then I was back working in the world as a Christian, it made a huge difference. I had some really crummy bosses after I got saved, but I knew I'm doing this for Jesus. You know, when I started working at Pomona Elementary School, I was cleaning toilets, mopping floors. I was a custodian there for 3.5 years. But man, I was so thankful because when we moved here in 85, there weren't any jobs. 200 people applied for a custodian job. That's how bad it was here. And when I was like, after three misses in different schools, I get hired there because everybody said the principal there, she's horrible. Nobody can work for her. I'll take it. You know, and God used it. And I got so proficient at cleaning toilets and mopping floors, I would be done in half the time. And our supervisor was a Christian. He says, are you all done? Yeah. Well, then what are you going to do now? I don't know. What can I do? Well, you're a Christian. Why don't you bring in your Bible? Why don't you start studying? And so I started using all that time just to be in the Word of God. And I had a supervisor, yeah, go for it. And then when I left there and went into the warehouse of the school district, we started doing a Bible study, you know, at lunchtime. And some of the guys there, they started coming to the Bible study. And then we got written up to the superintendent because I was holding a Bible study on government property or whatever their thing was. And this whole letter goes around. It's like, you don't pay me for my lunch break. Anyway, got off on a little tangent there. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. You're living for Him. You're serving Him. The bottom line in all this, wherever you work, just be a spirit-filled Christian at work, and God will use you. And, you know, it's not like you go to your job in the world and, oh, man, I'm just going to take off my tender mercies right now, and I'm going to put off humility, and I'm going to put off kindness because they're a bunch of jerks. No, you put those things on before you go to work, and God can use you. I've talked to many employers over the years, and they're all looking for pretty much the same thing. You know, they just want men and women who have integrity, who are honest, who are sincere, who they can trust. They want people who are dependable. They want people that show up on time. They want people that represent the company they're working for accurately. They want self-starters. They want people who are hard workers, who are good listeners, who are trainable. That should be us as Christians. You go in there and they just show up. That's half the battle. I mean, you go to a lot of these places and they're like constantly turnover of employees because nobody can depend on them anymore. Oh, they're drunk. Well, they're hungover. Oh, this and that. And we had to fire. If you go, you can get a job as a Christian. Just be who you are in the Lord and God can use you. Again, the bottom line is if you're qualified for a particular job or if they're going to train you for a particular job, go into it with a thankful, grateful heart. Do your job as if Jesus was your boss, because He is. And then you just go and do your job as unto the Lord and then watch and be amazed at what God can do with you at your workplace. Well, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now it shifts to employers. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So he's speaking of masters or slave owners. In the Roman Empire, remember, half the citizens of the Roman Empire were slaves. The other half probably owned slaves, not all of them, but many slave owners. Paul has already told us that in Christ there's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free. In other words, we're all equal in God's eyes because He sees Jesus in our hearts. And really, true Christianity has always been the great liberator in society. Even here, Paul is saying something that slave owners would just hesitate at. I mean, this was a radical concept to any slave owner. Give your bondservants what is just and fair. Just that statement goes totally against what slave owners were all about back then. Because unsaved slave owners, at best, you were a second-class citizen if you were a slave. And, you know, the typical thing was you were down there with the cattle. You know, if they had a cow and that was sick and you were sick as a slave, they would hope that cow lived if they had to choose one, and they didn't care about you. So when Paul says, hey, give the slaves what is just and fair, that's a radical statement. Again, Jesus is the one who has elevated women to a place of prominence. Any of you ladies in here want to be beat up and abused and, you know, horrible things, go into a Muslim country and see how they treat their wives. You can't walk hand in hand together. She's got to be how many steps behind? Can't get a driver's license, can't work. You know, it takes four witnesses. If you get raped, four or five witnesses have to say, yes, she was raped. Are you kidding me? It's brutal the things that happen to women in some of these other religions. Jesus is the one who sets captives free, both literally and spiritually. But we need to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and love. In our society today, This verse would tell people that own companies, the employers, treat your employees fairly and justly. You know, he's the one that's blessed you with this job, this company. So be a blessing to others. Treat your employees fairly, justly. Verse 2, he says in chapter 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, he's exhorting all of us as believers, pray earnestly, vigilantly for others, with thanksgiving. In other words, we need to be in constant communication with the Lord. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not a monologue between you and God, and all you do is talk to Him. It's a dialogue. You speak to the Lord. You have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. You go to the Word. He'll speak to your heart. Spend time with the Lord. We'll see, and when we get to Thessalonians, that we're to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you're on your knees 24 hours a day. It just means you're in constant conversation with the Lord. You know, you're seeking Him. Too many Christians today dismiss prayer. And I think one of the reasons why is because people see so many who are abusing prayer. I mean, some people try and manipulate God through prayer. They tell God what to do. They tell God how they want it done. They tell God, you better give me more of this and give me more of that. I want these things. But prayer is never to be a means by which we satisfy our fleshly appetites. But prayer is seeking the Lord, asking for His will to be done. It's asking the Lord for our hearts to be lined up with His heart. It's asking Him to use us for His glory. It's asking the Lord to give us wisdom and discernment as we go about our daily decisions. It's asking Him to go before us, as Paul says here, to open up doors. Why? Because then you can minister the grace of God, the goodness of God in Jesus' name, and then give us the boldness to go through those open doors. You know, it's interceding on behalf of others. It's asking God to bless others. It's praying that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction on that neighbor, that coworker that doesn't know Jesus. Lord, I pray you convict them, show them their sin, and then help me to be that one that speaks the truth and love to them. You know, Paul was a man of prayer, and he prayed consistently for the believers and all the churches he founded, and he also encouraged all the believers, hey, pray for me, and I covet your prayers. I need your prayers, and it's so important that we're praying for one another. Here in verse 3, Paul asked the Colossians to pray that God would open up a door for the word of God, so that he could go and he could speak the word. Here he says, speak the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? We saw it back in chapter 1, verse 27. That's where Paul told us that the mystery that God has made known to us is that when a sinner sees their need for salvation and they cry out to the Lord to save them, Jesus comes into their life. So the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ comes into you, then you have that hope that you're going to spend eternity with the Lord. He's made you into a new creation. So we are to be praying and seeking the Lord for opportunities to share the gospel with those who are lost, who are dying in their sins. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he gives us this word of exhortation. Therefore, starting in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, again, supplication means somebody lacks something, and so you're praying that God would meet that need. He says that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and intercession simply means you're coming alongside of somebody that's hurting, that is struggling, that's in pain or misery, and you're praying that God would intervene, intercede for them. So you're praying, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, that would include presidents, whether you like them or not. You're praying for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he's saying, pray for those. They need your prayers. Pray for those in authority. God desires all men to be saved. Obviously, most people aren't going to be saved. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many are on that road. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Few are those who find it. Jesus is that narrow road. He's the only way, truth, and life. But Christians, we never have a lack of things to pray for. But in the meantime, there comes a time when we are to step out of our prayer closet and walk in this world in such a way that we represent Jesus to those around us. We need to be Spirit-filled witnesses out in the world as well. So Paul says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. In other words, outside the four walls here, outside the church, outside the body of Christ. Walk in wisdom, he says. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Again, Paul's companion verse in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15, says, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Again, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and the days are very evil. It was evil then. It's getting worse today. Remember, redeeming the time means to take advantage of the open doors that God gives us. For example, it's great to pray for your coworkers. It's great to pray for your neighbors. It's important to pray for your classmates. But when God gives you an opportunity to tell them the good news of Jesus, go for it. Speak the truth in love. Here he says you're redeeming the time. He says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, you don't go around and blast them and say, oh, you're an idiot. You're so stupid. I can't believe you don't believe in God. You know, you don't go to people that way. You speak the truth in love. Peter says it like this, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means you set apart the Lord in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, when I wrote this, it was before the shooting in Oregon, and I thought afterwards when I read over this again, man, always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you. Are you a Christian with a gun pointed at him? Yes, I am. They shot him in the head. Are you a Christian? No, they'd shoot him in the leg. Can you imagine being the sixth or seventh, nine Christians shot to death? Can you be in like sixth or seventh or eighth or ninth, and you know what they're going to do to you? Man, what boldness in the Lord, what confidence the Holy Spirit gave them at that moment. Always be ready. That's where you have to have the Lord sanctified in your heart. You know, I mean, in most of our society, somebody said, are you a Christian? And if you were to say, yeah, they're probably like, oh, well. You know, in third world countries, a lot of these are Arab countries. If you're a Christian and they say, are you a Christian? Yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The knife to the throat. I mean, we're in troubling times, dark times. Sanctify, set apart the Lord today before you leave here so you can give you're ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. I mean, it's amazing that so many people are trying to politicize what happened in Oregon and what happened a few months ago down in South Carolina to our black brothers and sisters in that church down there. Same thing. Because they were Christians, they were put to death. What was her name? Rachel in Columbine. Rachel. She was the believer. And she'd witnessed to these two guys that did the shooting in Columbine. And when they came to her, they knew she was a Christian. They asked her, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And they shot her once, wounding her. And they asked her, are you a Christian? She said, you know that I'm a Christian. And then they shot her and put her to death. I mean, can you imagine being 17 years old and having that? Oh, amazing. God will give you what you need for the moment you need it. But you need to get right in your heart with the Lord today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, Paul says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Now, we don't have time just to talk about nothing. knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so again, the proper order might be, you know, pray up so that you can be filled up, so that you can speak up when God gives you an opportunity to talk about Jesus and all the great things he's done in your life. Now, we're going to go through these last verses rather quickly, but realize this, ministry is never a one-man show. Ministry is the body, again, of believers. We all have different roles and responsibilities, but we are the body of Christ. And so he says this. Paul knew this better than anyone, by the way, even though he was the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with, take notice of this in verse 9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Again, Epaphras is the one who started those three churches of Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae. He's the one that went to Paul in Rome when he's in prison, tells Paul what's going on there, about all the various doctrinal, you know, disputes and false teachers trying to infiltrate. But here we see Paul sends Tychicus back to these churches with this letter. And he's also the one, at the same time, he's taking the letter to the Ephesians. You see that at the end of Ephesians. Remember, Paul wrote those about the same time. And he's dropping those off in Ephesus. He goes about 100 miles to the east, and he drops this letter off to the Colossians. Notice it says he sends Onesimus back to Colossae with Tychicus. Onesimus, as you might remember, he's a runaway slave. He had a master there in Colossae, and he runs away, thinking, I'm going to go to Rome. I can blend in Rome. I can hide in Rome. Well, God was after him. The hound of heaven was after Onesimus. He gets saved there in Rome. Somehow he gets in contact with Paul. And Paul now sends his runaway slave, now a Christian, back to Philemon, who's a slave owner, who's a Christian now as well. And he tells Philemon, I'm sending him back to you. I want you not to look at him as a slave that needs to be disciplined, but as a brother in Christ who needs to be encouraged, who needs to be built up. That's a letter for later on, but that's the letter of Philemon. Well, verse 10, he says, our Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus, we find him many times traveling with Paul during some of Paul's most horrendous times of persecution and suffering and shipwrecks. Aristarchus, many believe, made himself Paul's slave. Like, I'm just going to be alongside because Paul was getting old. He was beaten up, beaten down. He had bruises and broken bones and all these things. And Aristarchus, like, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to encourage you. He's in prison with him here, and Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. Many commentators say he was Paul's faithful slave. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. This is the same Mark that was traveling with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And Mark was a young guy. Barnabas is his cousin. And about halfway through that first missionary journey, Mark wimps out. He just gets fearful. Whatever's going on, he's like, I can't handle this anymore. I'm going back to Jerusalem. He leaves them, and Paul and Barnabas continue on. They finish their missionary journey, and now Barnabas says, hey, let's go on a second missionary journey. And Paul says, let's do it. And Barnabas says, let's take Mark. And Paul says, are you crazy? We're not taking that guy. He wimped out on us. And it says the contention became so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, these two apostles, that they go in separate directions. Paul takes Silas. He goes one way. Barnabas takes Mark, and they go another direction. But here we see the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit working, restoring, reconciling relationships, because here we see Mark many years later He's with Paul. So Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. If he comes to you, welcome him. It's glorious. He says here, and Jesus, who is called Justice, I'm sure if your name was Jesus at that time, you'd probably say, yeah, let's call me something else. Let's change the name to Justice. That works. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. So these guys are Jewish believers. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Again, he's the one, Epaphras, that planted the churches in those three cities. He's laboring fervently, it says, in prayer for the believers in those churches. Now, the picture Paul gives us is those churches were birthed as Epaphras preached the gospel to them. They're under attack from false teachers. And so now he's with Paul in Rome, and he's continuing to pray for them because he desires to see them walking strong in the Lord, standing strong in Christ. And the simple reason he kept praying for them was, notice again in verse 12 or 13, he had great zeal for them. Rightfully so. They were under attack. And he knew the philosophies of men were going to pull the church down. These false teachings were going to pull the church down. And so we need to be men and women of prayer. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. Oh, isn't that great to see that? The beloved physician, Luke. This is the same Luke that traveled with Paul in many of his journeys. He was a physician. And if you're getting beat up and whipped and stoned and all these things like Paul was, you'd like to have a doctor traveling with you too. And Luke was a beloved physician, strong believer. In fact, he wrote more of the New Testament than anyone. Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And combined, those have more words in them than all of Paul's writings. So he was used in tremendous ways. A faithful servant, a close friend to Paul. And just before Paul was put to death, he writes to Timothy and says, only Luke is with me. There just before he has his head chopped off, only Luke was with the Apostle Paul at that time. What a tremendous friend, what a tremendous brother in the Lord. Notice in verse 14, he says, and Demas greets you. Demas, on the other hand, he was backsliding away from the Lord. Demas just says, hi. He doesn't call him beloved. He doesn't say he's faithful. Again, just before Paul was put to death, check out these verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes, be diligent to come to me quickly. He's talking to Timothy. For Demas, same guy here, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Again, Mark started off poorly. He bailed on Paul, but he kept growing and maturing, and God used him again. Here, Demas seems to be going the opposite direction. None of us are perfect, folks, but my prayer for my life, for my family, for all of you guys is I just want to stay on course. I just want to finish the race. I want to keep my eyes on the Lord. I want to encourage you guys. I'm always praying for you guys. Just keep Jesus in the forefront of your mind. Lord, speak to their hearts. Help them to see that you're right there. You're the one that's faithful, even when we're not. Well, Paul says this at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And as a result, I can imagine, you know, he stands before the Lord when they cut his head off to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And Jesus says to Paul, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amazing. Verse 15, he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Why is that significant? Because the church of Laodicea needed to know Jesus is supreme. He is preeminent. He's on the throne. Because when Jesus writes a letter to the Laodiceans and Revelation chapter 3, they were blowing it. They put themselves on the throne. They're telling God what to do and how to do it. Because we say we're rich, we're not poor, we don't need anything, God says, no, you're miserable, naked, poor, and blind. I mean, they were just totally turning their back on the Lord. So they needed this letter. He says, make sure the Laodiceans read this. And likewise, you read the epistle from Laodicea. Some say that's the letter to the Ephesians. I personally believe it was a different letter that we don't have because God didn't want us to have it. But he says in verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And I always tell people, you know, tell your spouse, tell your son, tell your parents, or whatever, whoever it is that you know is a Christian around you, say to that person, you know, for me, I'll say to Elizabeth, my wife, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Put somebody else's name there and make sure you tell them the same thing. You know, fulfill the ministry God has called you to. God is not done with any of us yet. He wants all of us to be light and salt in this world. Finally, verse 18, Paul says, this salutation by my own hand. You know, Paul dictates this letter. Somebody's writing this out. But as often is the case, because of Paul's eyesight, probably, he takes the pen and he signs his name to it. That's why he says, this salutation by my own hand. We'll see in 2 Thessalonians, some people were writing letters in Paul's name that weren't from Paul, and he brings that up. And so he says, no, I sign my letters. But picture this. He's chained to a Roman guard 24/7, and the guards would change, and they'd chain him to somebody else. But he takes the pen from the guy he's writing, you know, telling this to. And as he takes this, I can imagine him like pulling on the chain a little bit. And it's rattling and it's heavy, and he's trying to write these final things, this salutation, clink, clink, ching, chink, by my own hand, Paul. And then he says, remember my chains. It was pretty obvious to Paul. He had chains on. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. In spite of all his hardships, this apostle of grace ends with grace. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for this amazing letter to the Colossians, where we see through this letter that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are sovereign over your creation. You love each and every one of us. You paid the price for all of our sins. Lord, you are willing to come into the life of anyone, no matter what they've done, no matter how rebellious they may have been, just like I was. You're willing to come into that person's life and save their soul and bring them out of darkness and bring them into your glorious light. You're ready, willing, and able, Lord, right now to wash away all of their sins. Because of the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But Jesus won't force his way on you. He respects you. He loves you. He's gently knocking on the door of your heart. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will hear my voice, I will open the door. And open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. So all you need to do is say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. But Lord, I understand that you love me. I realize that you died on the cross for my sins. I understand that your blood is the only acceptable payment for my sins. I can never get rid of my sins. But Jesus, you can. So if you're willing to open up your heart to Jesus right now and receive him as your Lord, as your Savior, he will come into your life. He'll begin to change you from the inside out. He'll make you a new creation, where Paul says, the old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. He'll make you into a new person, but you must be willing to open up that door to Him. And you can do that right now. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer. It's not this prayer that's going to save you, but it's your heart calling out to God for salvation. And He promises He will. God demonstrated His own love toward you, and while you were in your sins, like you are right now, God sent Jesus to die on that cross for you. But you don't have to die and be separated from God forever. You can experience forgiveness of sin and everlasting life and the promise of heaven by receiving Him into your heart. So pray this with me in your heart. Just say these simple words, mean it from your heart. God made salvation possible. He did all the work. All you can do is trust and believe. So pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I've sinned against You. The wages of sin is death. Lord, that's what I deserve because I have earned death because of all my sins. But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ the Lord. So Jesus, I ask You to come into my life. Forgive me of all of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Give me a hunger for Your word. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, for all of us here, we want to sanctify You in our hearts today once again. Just set You aside, set You apart. First and foremost, that's what we desire, that You are first and foremost in our life, in our thoughts, in everything that we do. Lord, we want You to be glorified because You alone are worthy. May we decrease. May You increase, Jesus. May You bless our time of fellowship as we partake of this potluck together. Lord, we thank You for the fellowship of the brethren. We thank You for all of those who are here. May it just be a wonderful time of feasting and feeding upon Your goodness and grace. Lord, bless the food. May You use it to nourish and strengthen us. And Lord, bless our time this week as we shine the light in this world of darkness. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's close in this song. I'm sure we're going to hear this song a few more times in the next coming weeks. Again, we're going to start 1 Thessalonians next week, Lord willing. And 1 Thessalonians, every chapter talks about the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. He's coming for us, so be ready. Let's worship Him now.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Every sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of Your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for every heart. Longing for a King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be due. Your name forever is faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for every heart longing for a King. Like a bride waiting for heavens, oh come. Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. So we wait. We wait for you. God, we wait. You're coming soon. So we wait. We wait for you. God, we wait. You're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for every heart longing for a king. We sing, yeah, like a bride waiting for a girl, will be a church ready for it. Every heart longing for a king. Be even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Father, that is our ultimate desire and hope, is to see you face to face and to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here. May we continue to grow in our relationship with you. May we be about the Father's business until you come home, or until you come for us and bring us home to be with you in glory. Father, we thank you that you're with us always, to the end of this age. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. May we just walk hand in hand with you all the days of our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before you leave, real quickly, I just want to remind you, you never know when your time is up. You know, many of you know Jennifer, and I just spaced out Jennifer's last name. Jennifer that was here first, Bryant, yeah, Jennifer Bryant. Some of you, you probably don't know her husband, but Jennifer is very faithful to be here every week when she can be. And I always talk about this. I mean, you know, you can defend yourself if somebody's got a gun and you're packing, you know, you can defend yourself. You never know when you're going to have those head-on collisions. Remember Frankie a couple months ago, she was in a head-on collision heading out to Fruta. Some guy fell asleep, came in front of her, you know, took off her arm. She's still in rehab. Her foot's healing up. Keep her in prayer. God's working in her heart. And then Jennifer's husband, she just told me this morning, he was on his way up to Mesa, going through Plateau Creek Canyon there, and a guy tried to pass a truck, and they hit head-on. The impact was about 100 miles an hour. Fortunately, he just broke his hand. Had surgery on it, but you never know. God is the one. He knows our days. You know, you might think, well, I can defend myself if somebody came into this room. Yeah, there. Hey, we got guys that are packing in here. You know, that's great. But my hope is in Jesus, not in your aim. My hope is in Jesus, and that's where our hope needs to be, because you never know when your time is up. So don't leave here without getting right with God. And if you need prayer, I encourage you to come on down here. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in your walk with Christ. And if you need prayer, there'll still be food afterwards. So go dive in, dig in, have a great time of fellowship. But again, if you need prayer, we're here to pray with you and encourage you in Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.